Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. This is one of the great chapters. Eddie picked a reading out of Isaiah. Isaiah, probably in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, several hundred years before Christ was born, prophesied more about Christ and the millennial kingdom than just about any of the Old Testament prophets. And all through the Old Testament, there are references to Christ. We can find Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. But Isaiah was one of those amazing prophets. In fact, there are 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and some people have compared each chapter to those 66 books of the Bible. I mean, we're talking about layers of revelation in the book of Isaiah. Pretty amazing stuff. So chapter 55 begins, "Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." How would you like to be able to buy things without money? I could clean out Walmart. You don't have any money? That's okay. Just wheel it on out. Of course, we're not talking about tangible things. This verse begins with the universal call. Everyone who's thirsty. I can tell you from being in the ministry for a number of years that everybody is thirsty. God put something in the heart of man to thirst for something more. Now, many people will try to fill that with other things rather than God. They will fill it with physical things, emotional things. They will put people on that throne of their heart or material things, money, gifts, tangible things. But there is a thirsting in the heart of man. Jesus met a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And the disciples went to get the Lord a cheeseburger. He was hungry. I don't know if it was a cheeseburger. The Bible says they went to get meat. And it's noon, it's high noon in Israel. He's hot, Arab. And he sits down by Jacob's well, and a woman comes there to draw water. And the Jews did not speak to the Samaritans. They were a little more than dogs to them because of their past, because of their bloodline. We're not full Jews. But Jesus breaks the mold. Aren't you glad Jesus is not religious? He loves the lost. He loves you. He loves me. And he said to the woman by the well, "Give me a drink." And then he said to her, "But if you knew who you were speaking to, you'd be asking me for water, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." Where are you going to get this living water? And then he blew her away. She's thinking she's speaking intellectually with some Jew. We know you Jews say Jerusalem, we say, you know, Samaritans say here. And Jesus says the time comes where you will neither be here or there, but you will worship God in the spirit and in truth, for God seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he says to the woman, she thinks she's having an intellectual conversation, and then Jesus blows her away. "Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You speak rightly, for you've had four husbands, and the guy you're living with is not now your husband." Now all of a sudden, he's not just some Jew. He's reading her mail. He knows all of her secrets. And it blows her away. "I have met the Messiah." And what did he do? Did he condemn her? No. He offered her living water. She was seeking to quench that thirst in relationships. And the first husband didn't work, and the second husband didn't work, and the third husband didn't work. Because relationships can never quench the thirst of the Spirit, only God. Only God. And he knew that she was thirsty. That the things that she was trying were not quenching that thirst. And he said, "If you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me for living water. And I would give it to you." And so Isaiah 55 starts out, "Everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. Now, even though Walmart doesn't give things away, this living water from God is free. Everyone who is thirsty can come and buy and eat and drink without money. If you're thirsty this morning, I've got good news. Jesus' well is still open. He is the giver of living water without money and without price. Verse 2, why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Now, a lot of people will make arguments why not to come to the Lord. God asks the question, why do you spend money on what is not bread? And your wages on what does not satisfy. Well, I just don't have time for God right now in my life. So I spend my time on other things. And the question from God echoes in our heart, why do you spend money on things that don't satisfy you? When God asks a question, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. He wants you to think about it. God was the first psychologist. Why do you suppose you do that? He wants you to stop and think. He wants you to discover the answer. Maybe, just maybe, I'm doing it wrong. And then the second thing we see in these two verses is a promise. Now, if I make a promise to you, the likelihood is that I may break it. Because I am just like you. I'm a flawed, sinful, two-faced hypocrite, and sometimes I make promises I don't keep. But I'm so glad that God always keeps his promise, aren't you? He says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. There's an old saying, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. We know that our spirit after the age of innocence is physically dead because of Adam's original sin. And Jesus said, I must be born again. You must be born again. Our spirit needs to be alive. And so if I'm born again, I'm born twice and I only die once physically. But if I'm only physically born and never become born again, never have my spirit rejuvenated, made alive by the Spirit of God, then I will experience what the Bible calls the second death, which is eternal separation from God. We don't want that. So he says, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. There is an amazing thing that happens when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are truly born again. I can take you to Bellevue, Nebraska, and show you the building, if it's still standing, where I walked that aisle and said yes to Jesus Christ, and my life changed forever. I was born again. I did not become religious, though the people around me thought I did. I had a life-changing experience. I experienced living water. I went and bought something without money. I exchanged my sorrow for joy. I felt wells of living water bursting from the inside. It was a peace that passed understanding. He said, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The night that Jesus was to be betrayed and crucified, he was in the upper room with his closest friends, and they were eating Passover meal. They had a roasted lamb, they had bread, they had wine. And Jesus instituted a new covenant. It was on Passover, so the old covenant was eat this Passover lamb. dated back to the day that they left Egypt, when Moses was told by God to take a lamb and to offer and to roast it and to eat it with bitter herbs, because tomorrow you're going to leave Egypt and I'm going to deliver you from Pharaoh. So for generations and generations, they ate the Passover lamb, remembering the night when the angel of death passed over and didn't kill the Jews, just killed the firstborn of Egypt, and they, the next day, were delivered. But Jesus said, I'm instituting a new covenant with you in my blood. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. And he took the cup and he drank and said, this is my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. So we have this new covenant now. It's not a covenant in the Ten Commandments written in stone that we all break. It's a covenant in the blood of Christ. It's a new covenant, and it's everlasting. The old one changed. This one will never change. When we read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, we find that after the thousand-year millennial reign, Jesus is still referred to as the Lamb of God. This is a covenant that will never change. It is the covenant of the blood sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. Amen. And through this blood covenant, he says, the sure mercies of David. Now, David, as you know, was the second king of Israel, but the one chosen by God to be a type of Christ, to be the king and set up a throne that would be everlasting. Now, there's other kings that have came, and the nation Israel was dispersed, but this throne became a type of the throne of Christ. It's an everlasting throne for an everlasting kingdom. But when we look at David's life, we see David committed adultery with Bathsheba, that David had her husband killed and tried to cover his sins, that David censused the people and brought a plague upon the land, that David did a lot of things wrong. But the thing that David did right was trust the Lord. The sweet singer of Israel saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He had a relationship with God. And this statement in verse 3, the sure mercies of David, means that the same mercy that God showed to David, the murderer, the adulterer, that God is bestowing upon you through this everlasting covenant with Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? All right. Well, man, I'm on point, getting ready on point 2 out of 7, so we'll probably get out of here about 3 o'clock this afternoon. Maybe sooner. All right, verse 4. Indeed, I have given him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. A witness. Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness. He's the second Adam, and he did what Adam could not do. Adam was not a faithful witness. Adam blew it. But Jesus came to be the faithful witness. Now, how does Jesus become a witness? How do we know that Jesus is really the Son of God? Well, look at your calendar. The textbooks in high school have changed the abbreviations for our year. They call it the Common Era, CE. Back when we were school, it was called AD, Anno Domino, which I don't know if I'm saying that right, Latin for the year of our Lord. So we see our very calendar is a witness that 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son, and this everlasting covenant is in place. We also have history. There are thousands of extra-biblical documents that support the Bible. There's historians. There's the archaeology that they've found. The archaeologists say, these eggheads will say, there could not have ever been a Herod. There is no reference of a Herod. And then the archaeologists may dig and they finally, oh, look, here's a plaque that says Herod. You know, so we have a history of our archaeology. How many of you guys have ever seen The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson did a few years ago, right? Most of us have. the Jews got real upset about one part in that movie, and it's taken right from the scripture. When they're demanding that Jesus be crucified, the Jews say, Pilate washes his hands. I will not have this innocent man's blood on my hands. And they say, let his blood be on us and our descendants. And the Jews, the present-day Jews, when that movie came out, and this movie was shown in almost every theater around the world in every language. You want to talk about a witness. And the Jews said, this is terrible. That's the way it happened. That's the way it is. And then thirdly, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a witness. The Holy Spirit is that person that tugs at your heart, that whispers in your ear and says, this is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit is the one that drew me to the altar and many of you as well. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit and he will testify of me. And the fourth thing is nature. When we look at nature, nature testifies of the Lord. You can't really not believe in God when you look at the magnitude of nature. Back in Darwin's day, the best microscope could only see a human cell, and they called it the simple cell in their simple mind, in their simple textbooks. Now we know that there's an entire city in the human cell. There's a little factory of DNA and a little truck running back and forth and getting DNA code and taking it here and taking it there. We are wonderfully and marvelously made. Nature is a testimony. And number five, is our Bible. I said earlier, you really can find Jesus on every page of the Bible. In Genesis, he's the creator. Abel's lamb, Noah's ark, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's ladder, and Joseph's dream. In Exodus, he's the tabernacle and the priesthood. In Leviticus, he's the Palestinian covenant. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the fire by night. And in Deuteronomy, he's the apple of his eye. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread. In Judges, he's the jawbone of an ass. In Ruth, he's the feast of Purim. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the sweet singer of Israel. In 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's the temple and the holy of holies. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's restoration. In Esther, he's the feast of Purim. In Job, he's patience. In Psalms, he's the poet, the shepherd, and the choir. In Proverbs, he's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the preacher. In the Song of Solomon, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. In Isaiah, his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. In Jeremiah and Lamentation, he's the balm of Gilead. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. In Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands. In Hosea and Joel, he's the regather of Israel. In Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, he's a call to repentance. In Micah, he's a call to humility. In Nahum, he's the judgment on the wicked. In Habakkuk, he's a call to faith. In Zephaniah, he's repentant and restoration. In Haggai, he's called to consider your ways. In Zechariah, he's by my spirit. In Malachi, he's the coming king. In Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the savior. In Luke, he's the man. And in John, he's God. In Acts, he's the Holy Ghost. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, and Colossians, he's Christian doctrine. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the blessed hope. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the preacher and the deacon. In Titus and Philemon, he's Christian hope. And in Hebrews, he's our great high priest. In James, he's the healer. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the precious blood. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's love. In Jude, he's the original faith. In Revelation, he's the seven seals. He's the seven trumpets. He's the seven vials. He's the woman clothed with the sun, the hallelujah chorus, the new Jerusalem, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I'm not talking about a man. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness who is coming back very soon. Aren't you glad? Glory to God. He was a leader and commander. He told them to follow me. He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings fear him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him, and he was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. I want to tell you, that's my king. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, we see in verse 5 the call. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and because of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." I'm glad he called me. I wasn't looking for Jesus. You see these bumper stickers of people say, "I found Jesus." I didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. I was lost. I was looking for women. Jesus found me. I'm wondering, has he found you? It talks about a nation that didn't know him. We are the Gentile nation. There is Jews and there is Gentiles. The Gentiles make up the majority of the body of Christ, because very, very few Jews, relatively speaking, have come to know Jesus yet. But the Gentile church is in Africa and Asia. It's in China. It's in Iran. It's in Iraq. It's in Turkey. It's everywhere. It's great to be a Christian. Wherever I go, I have a brother in that city. Wherever I go, there's a place I can go to worship, because we are that nation that he talks about. A nation you do not know. A nation who does not know you shall run to you. The church of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Jesus said, "Seek me while I may be found." Seek me. What does that mean? Well, we believe in what is called dispensation. You can find it in the book of Ephesians. We believe that there are different dispensations with God. There was a dispensation of innocence when Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. After the sin, there was a dispensation of the lostness of man, and then there was a dispensation of the law when Moses gave him the Ten Commandments. You see, man doesn't really understand how lost he is without the law. Paul said, you know, until the law came, I didn't know I was a sinner, and then sin revived and I died. The law condemns us to death. And so there's these different dispensations, but now we are in the dispensation of grace, the unmerited favor of God. The whosoever will. That verse 1, ho, everyone who's thirsty. We are in the dispensation of God's grace. But just as the day came when God closed the door to Noah's ark, we know that very soon the rapture of the church will take place and the dispensation of God's grace will end. And if you are left behind, you can still go to heaven, but then you will have to pay with your salvation as a martyr, because everyone who refuses to take the mark will be beheaded during the tribulation. So, now is the day, right? Seek me while I may be found. He goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his ways. We talked a little about this in Sunday school. There are feel-good gospel churches where they only talk about things that don't make you feel uncomfortable. I was in a church where they said, we want everyone to hit a home run. That sounds real good, doesn't it? But I would be amiss if I did not preach the whole counsel of God. The process of being born again requires that you humble yourself and are willing to forsake your ways. You cannot go to heaven with sin in your hands, in your heart. Does that mean you have to be perfect? No. But you have to be willing to repent. Turn the other way. Let the wicked forsake his ways, his thoughts. And so he said, seek me. Let the wicked forsake his ways. And then he said, return to the Lord. And he said two things. I will have mercy and I will abundantly pardon. You know what? I can't tell you the number of times I have cried over my sins to the Lord. I can tell you that every time I have, he has shown me mercy and has shown an abundant pardon. I can remember a New Year's Eve service at the church I got saved at. I can remember at midnight we were having communion. And it was a big church, and we all gathered up front. And I remember the reason I did this cross is it reminds me of that church I got saved in. And up behind the baptismal, there was a lit up cross. And the lights were low. And I remember looking at that cross through a river of tears because I had recently blown it again. You see, Christians are long from perfect. But I'll tell you what they are. They are repentant. They say, Lord, I did it again. Hallelujah. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for mercy. And at the end of mercy is abundant pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Sometimes people try to figure this thing out. You can't figure out a being so much higher than you as we are above an ant. Quit trying to put God in a box. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. We were created in the image of God because we have an eternal spirit, but we are not God. In spite of what Shirley MacLaine says, we are not God. In fact, if you look at many of the cults, they try to make you think you can become as God. We just have to recognize. Now, how high is high? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is? Well, you know, we get in an airplane and we travel to California at 40,000 feet or something like that. That's pretty high. I wouldn't want to jump out. And then we look at, you know, in 1969, Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, 238,000 miles to the moon. That's pretty high. And then we look at, well, what's the nearest star? The nearest star is Alpha Centauri, 4.3 light years away. What is a light year? A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. It's not a measure of time, it's a measure of distance. It's the number of seconds in a year, which would be 60 seconds in a minute, times 60 minutes in an hour, times 24 hours in a day, times 365 days, times the speed of light, 186,000 miles. That's the distance of one light year. And the nearest star is 4.3 light years away. A light year, I don't know how many of you guys know what scientific notation is, the way that they use to abbreviate big numbers. They say a light year is 5.789 times 10 to the 12th. So that means take 5.789 and move the decimal 12 times that way. That's how many miles a light year is. Multiply that by 4.3 and you've got to the first star out of billions and trillions of light years away. And God says, I'm higher than that. My thoughts are deeper and wider and higher than you can imagine. That's a big God. He says, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. So don't try to figure out God. Just accept him as God. And then in verse 10 he says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what it pleases, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. When you read the Gospel of John, it starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. He was with God the Father at creation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the Word. And as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he began to speak the Word of God. He told the Pharisees, I only say that which my Father told me to say. He came with a mission. His mission was twofold. to say everything the Father told him to say and then give his life as a ransom for you and me. And when we begin to open our hearts and receive the words that Jesus said, we even put them in red in Bibles, they become like that seed. And Isaiah wrote here, just as the rain falls and causes things to grow, so my word does. So we understand as we begin to read the word of God and we let it begin to germinate in our hearts, that we begin to grow spiritually. I don't think I would be where I was at today if it was not for the word of God. Reading your Bible, humbling yourselves, feasting on the word. Are you thirsty this morning? That's how we come to him. And finally, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now let me just say something real quick here on those last two verses. The Bible is written twofold sometimes. It has a near prophecy for Israel, and it has a spiritual implication for you and I. Amen? So he says, you'll go out with joy and you'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of thorns shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of briars shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now we know there came a day when Israel was regathered after the dispersion. And it was as if the trees were clapping their hands, the very nature itself. The thorns went away. Israel is now a fertile land. But I see this as something a little more. He talked about the nation that did not know him. So clearly he's also talking to the Gentiles, right? And so I see this, you shall go out with joy, as the day when we have finished our race and the Lord calls the church home. We hear the voice of the Lord come up here, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we will go out with joy. And we'll be led out with peace. And we'll break forth into singing. And the mountains will shake and the trees will clap their hands because the redeemed of the Lord has come home. And what a day that's going to be. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that we will not be cut off. We will never be separated from the Lord again. Come on up, Nola. Jesus made that promise. He said, come unto me, all you that are thirsty and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and in me you will find rest to your soul. He said, I am in the Father's hand, and you're in my hand. And no man can clutch you out of my hand. And we understand that that redemption is twofold, that when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, and we're born again, that we are redeemed, we are the redeemed, we become part of that Gentile church, we are the redeemed, but our redemption is not complete until the day that our flesh is transformed into that resurrected body like Christ. And then we will be the redeemed around the throne, singing praises to the God that bought us with his own blood. Amen. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've never been born again, or maybe you were and you just don't feel like you're where you used to be. Are you thirsty? The fountain's open. Are you hungry? The table of the Lord is set, and the whosoever will can come in. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you this morning for saving me. As I look back on that day so long ago, like David. I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Lord, you've always been there. What a glorious adventure you've made my life, calling me to do things bigger than me and watching you perform them. How shallow my life would have been without you. How incomplete. I thank you, Lord, you gave me the grace to come to the fountain, to drink of the water. Lord, I don't want to keep this to myself. So if there's anyone here today that you would like to experience the same adventure, I challenge you this morning to come to the water and drink and eat without money and without cost. For the door of God's grace is still open today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. Whatever.
Want to do the chorus of that song?
Sure.
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace. Our hearts always hungerful. Oh, our hearts always hungerful.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Don't forget to stay and join us for some birthday cake. We love you.